Blog Talk Radio.
Of the Free American Hour, folks. I'm your host, Clay Douglas, and my guest today is Ted Pike. Ted, are you coming in all right? Am I coming in all right for you?
Yes, you are. Thanks for having me, Clay. Can you hear me all right?
Well, my pleasure. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I can hear you fine, sir. Ted, you're a pastor out in California. Is that correct?
We're in Oregon, and yes.
In Oregon, I'm sorry.
That's right.
And you're a Christian.
Absolutely.
And this country was founded on Christianity. It's that's in the writings of all of our founding fathers, pretty much, isn't it?
Absolutely. Yeah, there was certainly a respect for the role of government, but we did not have this false standard of so-called separation of church and state. The founding fathers agreed that there was a sovereign being and he should be respected and he should be included in our national life.
Well, the First Amendment of the Constitution that gives us the freedom of religion. So we've got Muslims in this country. We've got several million Muslims in this country. We've got probably 6 million Jews in New York alone. So, we've got a number of different denominations of Christianity. It seems like the system has been working pretty good. Nobody's persecuted because they're a Muslim. Nobody's persecuted because they're a Jew. But that's not exactly true. About Christians, are they? Is
that's
it?
Right. Yeah, there's a double standard. I was pretty much on top of a real outrage that occurred back in 2004 when Lynn Abraham, who is the executive board member of the Anti-Defamation League and who is also the district attorney of Philadelphia, descended on 11 Christians. She sent the police after 11 Christians who were doing nothing more than witnessing on the streets of during a big gay pride parade in Philadelphia. And she threw them in jail for 21 hours. She charged them with 7 different crimes, including violation of the the Pennsylvania hate crimes law. She was going to give them 47 years in prison for witnessing to homosexuals. She was going to sock them each with a $90,000 fine. And thanks to talk radio, I was able to broadcast this outrage to not only to the nation, but to the whole country. And we got so much flack, so much protest going in there that I think by the time we were done with her, she was very glad to be rid of the Philadelphia 11 and let a higher court throw the case out. But this is the new wave of hate crimes legislation, both in Canada, United States, Europe, Australia, and so on. It basically says that we have freedom of religion for everybody else except Christians. And there's a very selective morality here on favoring Jews, homosexuals, Muslims, etc., but giving very little favor to Christians.
You know, you mentioned the ADL, and I've been in the Patriot movement not really taking sides. I mean, I consider myself a constitutionalist. I have never gone to church because I felt there was something wrong with our churches. Not our pastors, not the people, but something about organized religion that just didn't quite sit well with me. But I also, after starting the Free American, after what I saw happening in Waco, the murder by the federal government, by the BATF, by the FBI of 17 little children and their parents and their families, and I was pretty outraged, and so I started the magazine and the militias around the country, which, by the way, are what this country was founded on, and is part of our law that every able-bodied man between 18 and 45 is automatically a member of the militia. And suddenly, I was demonized by the ADL, by Southern Poverty Law, books like Armed and Dangerous, books like brochures, really, like False Patriots, when I was involved in the presidential election. And I was pretty astonished at getting that kind of demonization. You know, I'm just an old biker from Texas, man. I mean, why would I deserve that kind of attention from these groups? But I'm not alone. The ADL has gone after the Minutemen, and it seems like they've gone against anybody that's patriotic and pro-Constitution or pro-American at all.
Yeah.
Is that true?
Well, the ADL has been pretty much ignoring me for the last 20 years at least, and more than that. I published my first book in 1984, and then my first video documentary in 1987. And the ADL was very, very upset, very concerned about both of those publications or those productions, because they told the truth about the Zionist, Pharisaic, Talmudic conspiracy as it probably had never been told before. I was able to put it in language and market it in a way that was appealing to not only the American people but to Christians, and this was very troubling to them. So I was a pretty controversial specimen as far as they were concerned. They, in a number of instances around the country, they showed they were very, very concerned about what I was doing, but they didn't want to come out too openly. They held a conference up in Seattle revolving around me, and I think it was 1988, in which they had gathered clergy and they gathered public figures to try to begin a movement to oppose me and expose me within the church. And then also in, I think it was 1990, in their New York conference, they had me pegged up pretty close to it. Tom Metzger as a threat, a national threat. But it wasn't until last year, really, that they fully attacked me on their website. And I think I have 11 or 12 pages now on the ADL website in which they're trying to vilify me and really scraping the bottom of the barrel. But I wrote a very very powerful rebuttal defense of myself, which is posted at my website, www.truthtellers.org. And people can read the whole truth there. So I really don't think they have done me very much damage, because everything I say is so documented and even-handed and biblically balanced that people are very attracted to our message.
Now, Mel Gibson has created a controversy. His films, Patriot, the film on William Wallace, Braveheart, and, of course, the film on Jesus created an uproar. But he created more of an uproar by his statement to a cop about you Jews have started every war in the last century.
Uh-huh.
But I have to tell you, I retain a little bit of hope. that not everyone that's Jewish is a Zionist, is a fanatic or a member of the Mossad or, you know, building atomic bombs or anything like that. You know, it's I'd like to believe that people, there's good Muslims, good Jews, good Christians out there, as well as bad Muslims, bad Jews, and bad Christians. But Mel would have been a little bit more correct if he had said the Zionists have started every war.
Well, the big problem.
Would you agree with that, or do you do you find part of the police? Go ahead.
There's certainly very great evidence that the Jewish international financiers and people working behind the scenes were very much involved in helping establish the very harsh terms of reparations which were imposed on Germany in 1918. And they may well have had in mind creating such irritation, such resentment in the German people that they actually had another war in mind in 1940. That's not my specialty, but I do know that our problem is not with the Jewish people. I don't have a quarrel with the Jewish people. I never have or never will. The problem is this evil Jewish leadership, which has plagued the Jewish people for thousands of years, literally. And if you go back even before Jesus Christ, you find evil Jewish leaders, the high priests and the high officials and so on, working to subvert the laws of God and lead the Hebrew nation astray and so on. And there were great Jewish leaders like Moses and David and Joshua and so on, but there are also these evil leaders who manifested themselves finally as the party of the scribes and the Pharisees during the Babylonian captivity in the centuries before Christ. And tragically, these evil Jewish leaders have a history of leading the Jewish people, the flock of Israel, astray. They did it 2,000 years ago. They've done it for the last 2,000 years through their evil Babylonian Talmud and Kabbalah or Zohar. These doctrinal works, which are now of the highest ethical and religious authority for observant Jews, are full of evil ideas and evil leadership and revolutionary intentions and so on. Wanting to overthrow Christian society, capitalistic society, in order that their own new world order might be established on top of the rubble, you see. So the problem today is that this evil Jewish leadership has coalesced into a huge international organization today called B'nai B'rith International. And B'nai B'rith International has presences in about 55 nations of the world. And there's something like 300,000 Jews who are members of it, which is really a very small minority of some 17 million Jews in the world today. But nevertheless, these B'nai B'rith agitators, Jewish activists, are very, very vocal, very organized, very far-reaching in their desires to basically subvert Western Christian society. And the Anti-Defamation League of the B'nai B'rith was an offshoot of the B'nai B'rith in 1913, and since then it has swelled into a huge Jewish muscle organization, which goes after Christians, Christian symbols, Christian values, and so on, attempting to strip us of these cherished emblems of our Christian society. That's why the ADL, along with the ACLU, People for the American Way, and a number of other, you mentioned Southern Poverty Law Center, these are all Jewish activist organizations, which are united in basically an ancient and a Pharisaic goal, which is to tear down Christian society in order that a new Jewish society might be established on top of it, headed by their false Messiah, the Antichrist. And so there's a very much of a religious motivation and undercurrent beneath these so-called secular Jewish organizations. And as I have stated many times, the Anti-Defamation League is the architect worldwide throughout all the countries of Western Europe, Canada, Australia, and the United States. The ADL is the architect, the grandfather of all hate crimes legislation. And this hate crimes legislation is based on twisted premises, twisted values, which basically put a noose around Christians, ever-constricting noose that is going to encircle them, tighten its grip, and lead them into real persecution in the days to come.
Ted, this is not a new idea. You know, I've said that I've got a film out, as a matter of fact, that says there's no such thing as a new world order. It's the old world order, because the money changers that Jesus ran out of the temple, they're still with us. They just changed the name of the temple. They call it the Federal Reserve now.
Absolutely. Yeah. And
for 200 years ago, a document was found called the Protocols of the Elders of Zion. Now, if you mention that in mixed company, whoever's Jewish starts screaming at you, you know that's a forgery. Oh, that's a forgery. Don't you know that's a forgery? Oh, okay. Well, let's allow that. What's a forgery? Oh, yeah, that's an exact copy of the original. And since it's 200 years old, whoever wrote it's obviously dead now. So it really doesn't matter who wrote it. What matters is who is following it. And I have that on my website. I've got a link to it on my website under the archives page. And if you read that, this is a 200-year-old document that talks about how you take over a country, how you use a terrible power of the purse, which, of course, the Rothschilds have done to start the International Monetary Fund, the Federal Reserve, the Bank of England. I care not what puppet you put on the throne of the empire on which the sun never sets, as long as I control the money.
Yeah. Well, you know, the protocols have been very hotly contested, as you say, by the Jews and Jewish encyclopedias and literature and the ADL and all of that. And the truth is that I have never had a compelling need to argue from the protocols, because the Zohar, especially, which is the Jewish Kabbalah, there's five books of the Zohar, and I, of course, have them in my library, and the Zohar is absolutely full of the idea of revolution and overthrowing the Gentiles by whatever means is necessary. The Zohar, or Kabbalah, says that the Jews are semi-divine, and that the Goyim, which are called the Klephoth, or the demons, are literally animals. The Gentiles are animals. They are beasts. They are meant to serve the Jews. They are meant to be exterminated if they protest, and so on. These are all ideas which seethe within the Zohar or Kabbalah, full of revolution. And the Kabbalah is very, very clear again and again of this desire for world dominion, and the Jewish right to use whatever ethical subterfuges, whatever deceit, whatever is necessary in order to destroy the Gentile control in this world. So what I have preferred to do, rather than standing on the protocols, is to stand on the written word of the Kabbalah. And the truth of the matter is that the Kabbalah, or the Zohar, the five books of the Zohar, is held in higher esteem, in fact, by many ultra-Orthodox Jews. In fact, all ultra-Orthodox Jews, that's Hasidic Jews, such as Phil, the settlements on the East Bank and in Gaza and in Central Israel, today, these Haredi or ultra-Orthodox Jews who are creating so much persecution of Christians and of Arabs in the occupied territories, they're all passionate adherents of the Zohar or the Kabbalah. And what it does is, when you believe that, when it's your lifeblood and your inspiration, it means you go out and you act violently and treacherously against the Goyim, creating all kinds of bad blood and anti-Semitism and so on. And I say tragically, because there is a reason why there is so much conflict in the Middle East. It's because deep within the ethical and religious substratum of the State of Israel, its ethical values, is an adherence to the Talmud and the Kabbalah. And If we have premises, and if we have a religious basis which is benign and tolerant and so on, like Christianity, which says love your neighbor and do good to them that despitefully use you, if you have an ethic that is turns the other cheek and is kind to your enemy, then you're going to have a very, very different a kind of relationship with your neighbors than Israel has with hers. The Talmud says that if your enemy wants to kill you, you kill him first. You don't pray for him. You don't show kindness to him. You kill him first. And this hit back mentality, never forgive, never forget, always hit back mentality of collective punishment with which Israel executes toward the Palestinians is really the seminal cause for strife and I believe even for the phenomena of international Arab terrorism.
The current propaganda this since 9/11, which I believe in my estimation was and I said this on the radio, an exaggerated case of Jewish lightning.
Yeah.
Larry Silverstein made a couple of billion dollars on a $500 million investment in 3 months. I'll take them a little longer to collect on that, but the whole 9/11 was aimed at the Arabs, aimed at the Muslims. They found because somebody found an Arabic flight manual in a rental car, and all of the Muslim terrorists supposedly came from Saudi Arabia, and most of them are still there, so they didn't none of them seemed to appear on any cameras. So I guess they were invisible Muslims, but the propaganda to launch the United States into a war against Arabs, against Iraq, against Iran, which is not necessarily Muslim at all, has been to demonize the Muslims. Oh, they're terrorists. Oh, they've tried to say that the Muslims are exactly what you just said, the Zohar. What's about?
Yeah. Well, the overall long-term effect of this, I am not an expert on 9/11, and I've kind of gone into a different area of research with hate crimes legislation during the last, since 9/11 occurred. But the overall effect is uncontestable that we have been lured through a modern version of Pearl Harbor. We have been lured into the Middle East. You know, Douglas MacArthur said, never, never, never get involved militarily in the Middle East. It's a quagmire and so on. And in fact, George Washington said, avoid foreign entanglements. And we have been led by the nose, obviously, by the Zionists and Mossad and so on, into the Middle East, now into an almost inextricable dilemma, tragic military quandary there. And What my message, of course, is to the American people is that Israel is an illegitimate state, spiritually speaking. We do not have a duty to defend it as a political institution. Well, of course, we are obligated as Christians to be kind to everyone and not show malice or harm to anyone, Jew or Gentile. But we are not obligated spiritually to put the lives of thousands of our young men and women on the line in jeopardy in the Middle East in the false notion that we have to make the Middle East safe for Israel. My basic contention, and I repeat this many times in my email alerts and at truthtellers.org, is that Israel is a counterfeit of the true remnant of faith, which will prostrate themselves in humility and in abject repentance. There will be a remnant of Jews when Jesus Christ returns to earth who will look upon him whom their fathers pierced, and they will mourn, and they will realize the magnitude of the sin and error of their fathers, the Pharisees and the Zionists, in rejecting Jesus Christ and establishing Babylon the Great, this great world commercial center radiating out of Zion. meanwhile, the Christians' only real duty is to speak the truth and speak the truth of the scriptures and evangelism to the Jewish people today, and even criticize them. And I make a very strong point in all of my writings that I am not anti-Semitic because I criticize evil Jewish leaders. These evil Jewish leaders, excuse me, were roundly criticized by Jesus and all of the prophets. The great figures of the Bible specialized in criticizing the evil priests and leaders of Jerusalem. That's an illustrious prophetic tradition going back thousands of years. And I consider true anti-Semitism to be the ideas that are threatening and hateful and racist toward the Jewish people, because I don't believe that has any part in a real Christian's mindset. It's certainly not biblical. But what I'm doing is really very little different than anything that Jesus and John the Baptist did concerning evil Jewish leadership.
The ADL, and I've always considered them pretty much the civilian arm of the Mossad. And the Mossad's motto is warfare through deception.
Yes. Yes, absolutely.
Yeah.
That's right out of
the other thing is.
Uh-huh.
Go ahead.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
Well, that's right out of the Zohar. The Zohar says that there's a rhetorical question that's asked by one rabbi in a passage of the Zohar. It says, "How shall we overcome them?" Meaning the Gentiles, and they say by deceit, by trickery, by whatever means is necessary, we will overcome the Gentiles until he says, "I say with satisfaction that we shall rule over them." And this idea of by way of deception, which is the motto of Mossad, is absolutely out of the Jewish Kabbalah. It's fundamental, and it's really quite a commentary on a Zionist Israeli foreign policy, that they're basically saying that before they do anything as in the way of diplomacy and foreign policy, they are intent on deception, by way of deception. And that's quite a contrast to Christian society, which says, when you send out a diplomat to a conference or negotiations, we will do our very best to be even-handed, equitable, and honest in our dealings with foreign powers.
The drumbeat today is pretty much, it looks like they're trying to get George Bush to launch an attack on Iran.
Yes.
I've just been looking at pictures of Iran. Iran is a much larger country than Iraq. It was once the pretty much the center of world civilization as Persia.
Yes.
And I've just been looking at pictures. It is a beautiful, modern country. Nothing at all like they try to make you think that they're mean to the women, and the women are dressed wearing black burqas, and the men are all terrorists. It's nothing like that. It's a well-developed country as America, with a lot of beautiful women over there. Gentiles, I guess. They certainly don't look Asiatic. They don't look like they don't look Jewish, I'll put it that way.
Well, you know, Mark Glenn of American Free Press and I were able to put up on my website, and actually put it up on Google, a short 3.5 minute statement by Ahmadinejad, and basically saying some pretty moderate things, but also very explicitly saying that Zionism was a threat to the region and was a threat to humanity. One of the little anecdotes we mentioned was the fact that throughout Iran, during this past year or so, there has been their number one film over there is a celebration of Jesus Christ. And let's see, I forget what the name of it, but it's similar to Mel Gibson's Passion of Christ. It's an epic movie which fills the theaters all throughout Iran, viewing Jesus in a very respectful Muslim way. They viewed him as a great prophet, ascending to heaven, doing miracles, and many other attributes and characteristics which sound very Christian. and they have their own spin on it as Muslims, of course, but that fact that movie theaters and the TV media have been absorbed with a movie very complementary to Jesus Christ and Christianity, of course, is not reported in the Western media. And I think this is a reminder to us that we have to do our own shopping for ideas, do our own searching, using perhaps alternative means of media, such as the Internet and other sources, in order to find out what's really going on in Iran, what the real mindset and aspirations of the Iranian people are, because the fact of the matter is that the Jewish media here in the United States is as you say, banging the drum for military, again, on behalf of Israel, another military expedition into Iran. And, of course, that will be as much of a sinkhole as Afghanistan and Iraq have been.
It'll be worse. Iraq didn't really even have missiles or weapons of destruction to combat us.
No.
Iran does. They could take out all of our ships.
Yeah. Well, this is a reminder to us of the tremendous cost, price we pay for allowing these evil Jewish leaders to dominate the media in America. Now, we went into Afghanistan, we went into Iraq as a result of being led there by propaganda coming through the pipeline of the Jewish media. And you see these Jewish media moguls out there, it's as if there's a spigot of information, and they have their hands on the spigot of the flow of the most vital information necessary for us to make decisions as a nation. They can turn it on, they can turn it off, they can censor whatever they want. And this cannot be exaggerated. The threat, the cancer which the evil media operates out, not only out of Hollywood, the big three media, but in publishing, huge newspaper and periodical publishing in the United States. I do have an article at truthtellers.org which remains very popular. It's called Jews Confirm Big Media is Jewish. And we have many hundreds of people every month coming to that article. And what I've done there is I've gone to a Jewish website, a strongly Zionist website, who are crowing about how they control the media in the United States. And I basically take all of their information, page after page of documentation, of names of people who are in control of the print and video media, and I put it together there, and it's just really unanswerable. People cannot seriously question the fact of the Jewish control of the media after reading that article.
And by the way, you know, I was the only media out there about 4 years ago that put 10,000 Orthodox Jews on the cover of the Free American protesting the Zionist-controlled state of Israel.
Yes.
I mean, so the Orthodox Jews, and as a matter of fact, in the last issue of the Free American, I had an article by a rabbi out of Australia who says the Zionists is responsible for the Jews that were killed in World War II as the Nazis.
Uh-huh.
Is that an accurate statement? I mean, it's coming from a rabbi, and he warns that...
Yes, I think I probably have seen or read his statement. You see, what's going on here is that we have a division. It's not really a 50-50 split, but it's a splinter group of Orthodox and Hasidic or ultra-Orthodox Jews who are basically in opposition to the idea that evil Jews and abusive, oppressive Jews can go back to a holy land. You see, deep within the teachings of the Old Testament is the idea that God chose the Jewish people to be a light to the nations, and he gave them a land which he proclaimed to be holy in order that those who lived in that land would exemplarize holiness and justice and righteousness and fair play and kindness, even to the inhabitants of the land, to the strangers in the land. And so historically there's been this idea, this admission on the part of the exiled Jews that they didn't live up to those values, and therefore God threw them out of the land. And of course, in the Old Testament, there are many statements. God says, if you Jews, you Hebrews, will not uphold my values and be obedient to me, I have every right to throw you out of the promised land. And furthermore, you can't come back into that land unless you give me that kind of obedience and righteousness. And so for the last several thousand years, there have been many Orthodox Jews who have agreed that it wasn't a mistake that they got thrown out of Palestine and dispersed throughout the world. They agree that they were sinful, and they agree that the terms of their sinfulness are a little different from how I would describe it. They say we were sinful because we didn't. These Jews say that their forefathers were sinful because they didn't obey the Pharisees like they should have. And I say, well, they were sinful because they didn't obey God as they should have. But at any rate, there's an idea in this splinter group of the Naturi Carta and others led by Rabbi Wiese that obedience does matter. Obedience does matter as far as letting Jews go in and occupy a land devoted to faith. And so the Naturi Carta and other of these Orthodox Jews are strictly Talmudic Jews. They are Kabbalistic Jews. They vehemently reject Jesus Christ. They believe that the Goyim are, you know, like the Zohar and Talmud describe them. But nevertheless, they are in vehement opposition to this ADL B'nai B'rith group of Jewish activists who are intent on corrupting Christian civilization. And as a matter of convenience, you and I and people on our the anti-Zionist forces, we put out our hands and we appreciate the anti-Zionist stand of these ultra-Orthodox Jews. But at the same time, we have to realize that they are still really not friends of the Christians in this kind of in the way that they would like to personify it, because they deeply believe in the teachings of the Pharisees and the Talmud, Zohar, and so on. So it's a kind of a mixed bag. We have to kind of shake hands with them on one hand and cross our fingers on the other.
I've got a link on my site on the freeamerican.com. I've got a link about what happened in Russia, in the Soviet Union, when the Soviet Union took over. And I try to point that out a lot on the show, because we're not told, because of the Jewish media, for the control of the Jewish media here, we're not told that the Bolshevik Revolution was pretty much Jewish control.
Of course.
And they tried to say that the Jews were crucified in Russia and Soviet Union, but 95 or 90% of the Politburo was Jewish.
Absolutely.
And so the Zionists, these evil Zionists, or the evil Russians who aren't really Russians at all, but Khazarians, probably, they sacrificed their own people.
Yes.
They did it in Germany. They did it at Masada. They've done it throughout history.
Well, there's
that. They try to say Jesus is a Jew, but they certainly sacrificed him, didn't they?
Yeah. You see, basically what happened was that back around 1666, there was a man down in Smyrna in Turkey by the name of Shabbatai Zebi. And he was a poulterer. He grew chickens for a living. But he proclaimed himself the Messiah. And he was a devout Jew. And the rabbis, through Kabbalistic divination and other occult means, they concluded that he really was the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah. And this man, Shabbatai Zebi, just literally convulsed the Jewish communities of Europe, all the way to England and the Balkans and Asia and so on, and there was a tremendous excitement among the Jewish people in 1666 that the Messiah had come, and his name was Shabbatai Zvi. But the Sultan of Turkey didn't believe he was the Messiah, and he seized Shabbatai Zvi, and he threatened to shoot him full of arrows unless he recanted, to find out if he really was divine after all. And Shabbatai Zvi recanted and became a Muslim, at least ostensibly. This was a tremendous disappointment to the Jewish world at that time. But what happened was that the followers, the secret followers of Shabbatai Zvi, believed that this was all a very inspired ruse and an evasion on the part of Shabbatai Zvi, because secretly, after he was freed by the Sultan, he continued to proclaim that he was the Messiah and continued to work with his followers to overthrow the Gentiles and establish a Jewish world order in the world. And at that time, there were other Kabbalistic visionaries following in the footsteps of Shabbatai Zvi, and they said, we must follow Shabbatai Zvi's example of duplicity and deception, because only through deception and duplicity and whatever it takes to achieve our goal will we be able to overthrow the Gentiles and the Christians. And so at that time, there was established within the Jewish world community what is called the Shabbatian, or the Shabbatian ethic, which says do whatever you have to do in order to destroy the Gentile control, because unless we resort to dirty tricks and duplicity, and as you say, even sacrificing our own people if necessary, can we ever attain a world conquest. And so even to this very day, within Zionism, within the government of Israel, within the behavior of the Zionists throughout this century, we find very strongly these ethics of the Shabbatheans and Kabbalistic Shabbatheans, who says the end justifies the means. Whatever it takes to attain world control, we're going to do it. And again, this polarizes Jews, such as Naturi Carter, who said, no, we will not resort to those kinds of blatantly underhanded or oppressive tactics. And that creates this conflict between the old-fashioned Talmudic Jews and the Shabbatheans, who will do anything to achieve ultimate world mastery.
Let me dwell on that for a minute. World mastery. That's what the Protocols of Elders of Zion talks about. Basically what they're talking about is putting Lucifer at the top of the pyramid, the cap on the pyramid, the all-seeing eye of Lucifer is what supposedly that eye at the top of the pyramid represents.
Yes, it is. You see, when we're talking about anti-Christian Jews, we're talking about the synagogue of Satan. And the New Testament is very, very explicit on this. Jesus himself says, I know they who call themselves Jews, but are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. And Jesus told the Pharisees flat out, he says, you are of your father, the devil. Now, that's pretty strong language. What if somebody said that your church was the church of Satan, or the house of the devil in this world? Now that cannot be ignored by Christians. You know, Christians have a tendency to feel very romantic about the Jews and their plight and their sufferings and so on. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus referred to unbelieving Jewry as the synagogue of Satan, and so basically, when you reject Jesus Christ, who is the true Messiah of Israel, and you spend 2,000 years trying to attain and realize a false Messiah, the Antichrist, you're talking about a diabolical, a satanic conspiracy to erode and destroy everything having to do with the testimony of Jesus Christ in this world. And I say that because we have to be very sober and very realistic concerning the vehemence, the diabolical nature behind this evil Jewish leaders who are corrupting our society.
What happened with the Soviet Union, I remember Khrushchev pounding on with a shoe on the desk, you know, telling him he was going to, they were going to take over America. And
yes.
The Ford Foundation even talked about they were trying to merge Russia and the United States. This plan for world domination has been around for so many years.
Yes.
So many thousands of years.
Yeah.
And we're just now, as a matter of fact, some of the guests that I've had on here have talked about the eighth beast, talked about in Revelations as being the Zionist controlled Rothschild banking family, or the United Nations, the one world government.
Yeah. Well,
if you have a one world government, I think the war on terror has been, the war on terror is a war against anyone, anywhere, whether it's Iraq, Iran, or the United States.
Yes.
That does not want to go along with one world government.
That's right. And again, we are seeing the fantastic wisdom and perspective of the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. You see, the Bible says that God, 3,500 years ago at least, wanted to bring the light and truth of God's values and God's holiness and God's power of redemption to the whole world. But he chose the Hebrew people first as a kind of a landing pad, if you will, a place of order and holiness and civilization where Jesus Christ could eventually come down and bring a message of salvation to all the world. And the book of Ezekiel in Ezekiel 16 says that God chose Israel not because she was any better than any other nation, but simply out of his mercy and his benevolence and kindness. And he chose her as a little baby in Egypt, thrown off into a garbage dump, and he took this little baby and he washed her and he cleaned her and clothed her, and she grew up into his beautiful spiritual wife. But this spiritual wife, Israel, the first to marry God and have spiritual relations with him, she became a harlot, she became a prostitute, she became the mother of the principle of spiritual whoredom among the nations. And what Scripture tells us is that when Israel went bad, when she became a spiritual whore, then she actually crucified her divine husband who had given her everything that she had. And then having crucified her husband, she was cast out of her house and went looking for another husband, a false Messiah, a false husband who would give her the legitimacy that she did not possess because she was divorced by her first husband, Jesus. So what we have here is a description of a system of spiritual harlotry and whoredom, which is confirmed by the book of Revelation, which says that this spiritual whore, Israel, Zionism, Jewish unbelief, will in the last days establish itself in one world power over the nations, economic power, media power, and she'll be corrupting the nations. She'll be killing her blood. Her garments will be soaked with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And so this is an amazing, amazing fulfillment of ancient prophecies, that here we have the Jewish evil Jewish leaders and media doing exactly what the Bible prophesies in the last days. And the Scriptures proclaim, they say to the church, he says, get out of her and flee from Babylon the Great, lest you be taken in her sins, because her sins have mounted up to heaven, and the Lord has remembered all of her wickedness. And that's the message I'm giving to evangelicals today. I'm saying, you and your fathers for the last century have been promoting and building up and paving the way for the establishment of the most incomprehensibly evil and Christian persecuting system of unrighteousness and oppression that the world has ever seen. You've been building up the walls of Babylon the Great, and it's time that you realize the magnitude of your error and you flee from Babylon and get away from her, lest you also be taken in her sins.
You know, everything that's been talked about in Revelation is the mark of the beast. you know, to be put in your hand. That is exactly what they're trying to do with the national ID card, isn't it?
Absolutely. And again, the Revelation says that in the last days when the Antichrist is ruling, this is the Jewish Messiah, Antichrist, one world ruler and substitute spiritual husband for Jesus Christ, this Antichrist is ruling over the world, that he will require absolute loyalty and submission from every person on planet Earth. And if a person does not receive his version, a 666 number in their forehead or in their hand, maybe a laser tattoo or a microchip or whatever, I don't know what it is, but unless you have that version of a Social Security card, you will not be allowed to buy or sell. You will not be able to survive. You won't be able to get medications, food, help, electricity, anything. And that's a reminder of how vicious and anti-Christian this coming New World Order is. And all the more reasons why Christians have got to wake up and realize they've got to stop supporting this counterfeit return to Israel and counterfeit exaltation of the Jews as God's chosen people. They've got to realize that God's chosen people in every age, whether they're Jew or they're Gentiles, are those who do the works of God, those who honor Jesus Christ, and everything else is a counterfeit.
Ted, is this all written in stone? I mean, are we going to have this New World Order? Is it going to be for a short time? Or is it possible for us to stop it or turn it back? Or do you think it's just embedded in prophecy, and so it's going to come about, it's going to happen?
Well, it's going to happen. It is fated to happen. But what is so amazing about God's dealings throughout the Old Testament especially was that he told nations that if they repented, if they humbled themselves, even though there would be a far-reaching judgment in store for that nation, nevertheless, he would delay the fated judgment. For example, the northern kingdom of Israel under Ahab and Jezebel was unprecedented in their evil, in their Baal worship, in their perversions, and permission of all kinds of evil. And yet God sent the prophet to King Ahab to tell him that he was done for. And King Ahab, wicked as he was, it says he turned his face to the wall. He humbled himself. He mourned in repentance. And God then told the prophet to say that to King Ahab, because you have humbled yourself, I will add something like 15 years to your life and to the peace of the nation before judgment comes. Similarly, the ancient city of Nineveh was very wicked, and yet the prophet Jonah came to Nineveh, and they repented. Amazingly, they repented under the preaching of Jonah, and the nation was spared. And yes, Assyria, Nineveh and Assyria were ultimately judged a century later, whatever, and desolated, taken over by the Persians, by the Chaldeans. But nevertheless, God is capable of stretching out the time, and it all depends on whether we will humble ourselves before our Creator, return to the God of our fathers, and that's what I'm saying. Our National Prayer Network says to the nation and to the world, if we will humble and we will turn ourselves back to His values and repent and trust in Jesus as our Savior, as our founding fathers, many of them did, God will look down on us with favor. He will find ways to hold back the Zionist machine, the one world order, and all of these things. And we have seen some very, very promising signs just in this last year in the 110th Congress. Our National Prayer Network played a pivotal role in helping defeat massive, massive Orwellian legislation, the big federal hate bill, and other. Terrible legislation has been held back and delayed because thousands and thousands of Christian patriots and conservatives heeded our call, prayed to God. We put tremendous pressure on Congress a year and a half ago and got some real action against the hate bill, and we've defeated it about five times at least in the last 7 or 8 years. And these are signs to us that God God has a vested interest in this nation. He does not want it to go under the waves. He needs it. It's a bulwark and a foundation for world evangelism. But we have got to do our part number one, humbling ourselves before God and giving our lives to Christ and returning to the God of our fathers and putting our trust in Him. And then He will do His part in taking care of the political situation that is so darkly looming upon our national horizon.
Yeah, there is some things happening right now, and actually within this next month, that I think we need to be aware of. We need we've got a march going on in Washington with Ron Paul, and this hopefully, you know, we can do that. I think it's going to be on the 12th. We've got the link on the website, and we can make a change. And it'd be nice to see the whole country turn around. But if we've got so much resistance from the Jewish media, from the television, from the newspapers, pretty much ignoring all this, can we do this individually? Can we turn around by humble ourselves, or do we have to really concentrate on getting the everyone in the country to turn around and realize?
It starts with individuals. If our hearts are turned toward God and we are truly humble and we turn and repent from our sins and forsake our sins, as an individual, God is going to have tremendous respect for that. And He's going to honor our prayers, because He doesn't honor the prayers of people He doesn't respect. Those are hypocritical prayers. But if our hearts are sincere and our prayers are sincere for the nation, then collectively we can have a tremendous effect upon holding back judgment by Almighty God. Now, as the fact of the matter is, Clay, that we are developing a very powerful alternative media through the Internet. And there are large websites such as Rents.com and others now who publish virtually all of my writings. And I've been on many hundreds. I've been on more than 500 alternative talk radio interviews over the last 3 years here in America, awakening people to the threat of hate laws and getting the word out. Thousands of evangelicals now come to truthtellers.org, my website, and are beginning to imbibe and let these ideas that truth tellers percolate in their consciences. And many of them, not a huge percentage, but we're in contact with many evangelicals, are beginning to see the light. So I believe there is hope. And if we can keep our freedoms free, if we can keep a hate bill from passing Congress, if we can continue to become educated and aware about these threats, holding back especially federal hate crimes legislation and workplace bias legislation in Congress, I believe as long as that free speech is there to continue to speak on the Internet and keeping an Internet free, then I believe there is hope for America. This is not a time for pessimism.
All right.
Yes.
Ted, we're almost out of time here. Thanks for truthtellers.org or .com?
It's truthtellers.org.
Okay. All right, and we'll be running your articles in Free American. We'll be getting that back up and operating, and we'll also be we're doing Revolution Radio. And I want to invite everybody to go to the march in Washington on July 12th. Listen, thanks again, Ted.
Thank you so much, Clay.
Bye-bye now.
Bye.
This is Ron Paul.
About the rally and the march that will occur on July 12th here in Washington, D.C. In the Washington Monument on the Mall near the Capitol. We're going to see a lot of people here. There's a lot of excitement building up. And if you are interested and need to know and have some more information about this, go to revolutionmarch.com and get all the information you need. There will be singers and speakers who will be speaking at this rally, and some of the members of my family are planning to be here.
Morgan.com. You can link on the march. East Coast time on Revolution Radio. And I'm America.